You know, on Christmas, you have to read from Luke chapter 2. So on Palm Sunday, you have to read from John chapter 12. So let's read from John chapter 12. I would like to read the entire chapter, but time would not permit. And there is a message, a marvelous message, beginning in verse 23 through 33. But having already shared that with you folks back in 1984, I'm going to have to back up to the first verse of the 12th chapter of John for this morning. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Then 6 days before the Passover, I left out a very important word out of that sentence. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with them. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. Well, the title of my message this morning is The Value of Christ. Thank you for standing, honoring the Word of God. You may be seated. The Value of Christ. That other sermon that I referred to just a moment ago is talking about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem on the back of a borrowed donkey. He would only need that donkey for this trip. I don't know, but I'm assuming that Jesus walked every place otherwise. But this was in fulfillment of Scripture, the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem, prophesied even by Daniel that this was coming in the fullness of time. But that was on the fifth day before the Passover. On the sixth day, he was at Bethany with his dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And you know the story that Mary lavished this wonderful burial ceremony upon the Lord Jesus as she anointed him with the costly contents of this alabaster box. In this Bible story, Mary's profound love of Jesus stands out in bold relief. The setting is at Simon the leper's house in Bethany. Martha was serving, of course, while Mary was worshiping. This seemed to be the pattern of these two girls. Sitting at the table was their brother Lazarus, who had recently been raised from the dead by Jesus. Two things are noteworthy about Mary's act of worship. First of all, she must have been totally overwhelmed by a deep sense of gratitude for her offering to be so extravagant. Barclay commentary says the flask was worth more than 300 denarii. A denarius was a Roman coin worth about a shilling. We have to remember that in those days a working man's wage was 1 shilling a day. It would have cost an ordinary man almost a year's pay to buy that flask of ointment. So my immediate question is, would we love Jesus enough to give him 1 year's wages? What do you earn a year? $40,000? $50,000? $75,000? Over $100,000 a year? Would there be any occasion upon which you and I would be willing or able to give that much to what should I say, recognize the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Because really, that's what Mary was doing. She, as Jesus testifies later, apparently was the only one of his disciples that understood what he had predicted at least on three other occasions, that he would enter into Jerusalem and he would be rejected and he would be abused and ultimately crucified and then raised, praise the Lord, on the morning of the third day to redeem us. May I also make sure that we get the kerygma, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus into this message before I'm done. Somebody said that the most expensive perfume of the day, I think the first on the list, even in the 21st century, is called Clive's Christian Imperial Majesty, which is worth $12,700 an ounce. I like the way you're shouting. Secondly, second place, I think, is, no, wait a minute. Yeah, Clive Christian number one. $2,100 per ounce. And some of you might have been wondering, where in this list does Chanel fall in line? $4,200 an ounce for Chanel. And I'm not sure if that's number, what is it, numbers? Number, thank you. Chanel number five. I'm just checking on you. That was a very extravagant offering that Mary brought to Jesus. Because, after all, Jesus has raised her brother from the dead. Praise the Lord. Spiritually speaking, I'm talking to an audience that have been raised from the dead. We have had our eyes open. We have come out of the darkness into the light of His Son. Praise the Lord. There's three kinds of value that we attribute. One of those is sentimental value. You may own something that you never use, but you don't get rid of it because someone that you love gave it to you. Or it reminds you of a happy time in your past. The item may not be valuable to anyone else, but it is to you because of sentimental value. Secondly, we sometimes attribute historical value. An item which was used by a famous person of significance in our country's past. For example, a great baseball player, when we were pastoring a few years ago in Jacksonville, hit his 500th home run. And that little boy in the stands that caught that baseball was immediately surrounded by police officers and escorted him and the baseball out of the stadium. Why? Because that baseball was worth $500,000. There's no way in the world that a little horsehide covered ball could be worth $500,000 except for the attachment of the historical value. It was a very historically significant event. I remember watching the Antique Roadshow. Now that I'm an antique, I watch that more often. And this was filmed in Tucson, Arizona. And a man brought in a blanket. And it was stretched out on a rack, and it was a wool blanket, a white wool blanket, with several cobalt blue stripes along it. And the assessor was asking the owner to tell him something about it. He said, well, it's been in the family for years. We put it over the couch in the living room. Somebody told me that at one time Kit Carson owned it, but I don't have any documentation for that. We just enjoy it. Well, the assessor said, you might have noticed the look on my face when you brought it in. This is the most important item that has been brought in here today. He said, you're right. It is a, what we call a chief's blanket. It is circa 1840 to 1860. And whether or not Kit Carson ever owned it, if there's a connection there, he said it's in excellent condition. And its value is estimated at $500,000. You know, they update. That was aired a few years previous. And the update, sometimes those items go down in value. Sometimes they increase in value. The updated assessment of that blanket was somewhere between $750,000 and $1 million for a blanket. I'm telling you, I just cannot imagine a scenario whereby a wool blanket, however old it is, it'd be worth $1 million. Somebody shout with me this morning. But we're talking about historical value. Now there's a third kind of value that we attribute to people and things, and that is called intrinsic value. The value that is inherent in an item without any outside or extrinsic value or influence. For example, the Stradivarius violin is valued for its rareness and its age, but also for what it is, the best sounding violin on earth. The word worship comes from two words, worth-ship. The reason that we worship God is because he is worth it. In other words, his intrinsic value. For who he is, we worship him because he is worthy of our worship. Now, I want to hasten and get this in here lest I forget it as I go along. The reason that you have gathered and the reason that the power of the Lord is present in this place is because he wants to minister to you. Jesus came the first time not to be ministered to, but to minister. And that's the reason that he is here in this service this morning. Don't ever doubt it. He said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. He is here to minister to you. So let me ask you, how do you access that ministry? It is through thanksgiving. First of all, he said, be careful or be anxious for nothing. But he said, by supplication and prayer. And number three is all important. By supplication, prayer, and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So I want to encourage you to begin offering your supplication and your prayer request to the Lord for this altar service in just a few moments. And get prepared by giving him thanks in advance. Whether you see anything or feel anything, just thank him because he's worth it. Just begin to praise him because he's worthy of it. Because of the intrinsic value that is inherent in his being. Praise the Lord. The reason Mary was happy to spend an entire year's wages on Jesus was because in her eyes, he was worth every penny and more. How much is Jesus worth to you? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, wherefore, also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. How many of you, to you Jesus is precious? Hallelujah! But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. If we believe in Jesus and obey Jesus, he becomes precious to us. I'm telling you, he is that precious stone. He is that pearl of great price to those that believe in him and to those that obey him. But my, if you believe in him, but you're not willing to obey him, that same precious stone becomes a stone of stumbling to you and a rock of offense, and you can't get over him. Did you know the Bible says that upon whom this rock falls, it will grind him to powder? He says, but fall on the rock and you'll be broken. So you and I have two choices. The rock is going to fall. I like the way you're shouting. So we can either fall on him and be broken. And let me tell you that if you're in that position, the Lord is nigh unto you. I have the privilege of praying with people in the altars. And if I see tears, I know that if that is an accurate outward indicator of an inward brokenness, then I can tell you on the authority of God's word that he is nigh unto you. At that moment, he is near you, because he said, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. And the sacrifices of God are a broken and a contrite spirit. And the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken and a contrite heart. So if you and I fall on him, we will be broken. But I encourage you, fall on him. Let him break you. Don't wait till the rock ultimately falls on you, because when he does, he will grind you to powder. Is he precious? Is he precious? If he is, it's because we believe in him and because we obey him. Amen. There's two reasons that God is worthy of our worship. Number one, who he is, and secondly, what he does. Who God is revealed to us in his attributes. Meyer Perlman said, to comprehend God fully would be like trying to carry the Atlantic Ocean in a teacup. But he has revealed himself sufficiently to fill our capacity. I want to say that again. He has revealed himself sufficiently to fill our capacity. The attributes of God, what are they? Number one, God is spirit. I was sharing with Pastor at the table, and not that he didn't know this already, but John in his writings gives us at least three theological blockbuster revelations. Number one, he says God is light, and that's in the first chapter of John. He said in him was life, and that life was the light of men. And he says it again in his other writings, God is light. Number two, he says in his writings, God is love. And somebody told me that's the most effective way that you can witness to a Muslim, because of all of the attributes of Allah, which are over 100, none of them is love. But the one true God, Jehovah, hallelujah, the one that we serve, God is love. The second theological blockbuster revelation about our God. But the third one is revealed to that little woman at Sychar, that Samaritan woman, by Jesus, when she's saying, well, we think that we ought to worship at Mount Gerizim. And you Jews say that we ought to worship at Mount Zion. Oh, Jesus said, well, the Jews know what they're talking about. And I'm paraphrasing his statement there. But he says, really, 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 when you get down to it, technically, whether you worship him in Gerizim or if you worship him in Mount Zion, he said, God is spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And number three, and this will make an Egyptian mummy shout, the Father seeketh such to worship him. Did you know that the Father is on a search this morning? He is looking. The Bible says in two places that I'm aware of that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. First of all, beholding the evil and the good. There's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can do. There's not a thought that you can conjure up in your mind that God doesn't already know it. And there's not something that you can say in your bedchamber that won't one day be shouted from the housetops. And he's got the very hairs in your head numbered. And my, those of us that are, he's having to subtract on a regular basis, he's still, you think of the technology that we probably couldn't, think about it. What's the word I'm looking for? When you get 63, your mind goes, a lot of things go, but your mind is one of them. Your memory is one of those. But anyway, you couldn't really contemplate it except for this great, great technology. When the scripture said in the end time, knowledge will increase, what an understatement that was. Now that computer that used to fill up a room, it's right here in the palm of your hand. It's just totally amazing. But it helps us to comprehend the fact that God, because he is a spirit, he has no corporeal body. That means that he's not bound by the limitations of time and space. That means that when Jesus was here for 33 and a half years, he said, it's expedient for you or profitable for you that I go. Why? Because he could only be one place at one time. In that body, in that human body that had limitations. It's expedient for you that I go, because if I don't go, the Comforter will not come. But when I go, I'll send you another Comforter. And when Jesus ascended up on the Father's right hand, he shed forth this which you do see and hear, Peter said, on the day of Pentecost. And because now the Spirit has come, now we can have church in Quitman, and we can have church in Waxahachie, and we can have church in Winsboro, and we can have church in Tyler, and we can have church in China, and we can have church in Australia. Hallelujah. And the same Holy Ghost ministers to every congregation that comes under his name. Is because God is not limited. He is Spirit. And David said, whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Why? Because God is Spirit. God is Spirit. Praise the Lord. That's the reason for his attribute omnipresence, is because he is Spirit. Now that also is the reason that people make excuse for not coming to church on Sunday. Well, God is everywhere. I can feel him on the golf course. I just never feel closer to God than when I'm in a bass rig. Feeling the tug on the line. Oh, don't look at me in that tone of voice. I will tell you that when I go to the Rocky Mountains, I get a religious experience. It's so wonderfully majestic. The omnipresence of God. But there is also something called the manifest presence of God. The omnipresence of God allows him to see us. But the manifest presence of God allows us to see him. And God is everywhere. But he doesn't manifest himself everywhere. I know that the whole earth is filled with his glory. And praise the Lord for the majesty of the Rocky Mountains. That is a manifestation of his glory. But I'm talking about that he has desired and he has made it available to manifest himself so that humans can see God. Now, God on purpose remains invisible. God told Moses, I'm not gonna show myself to people because they would create an idol in my image and they'd worship that idol. Moses said, I want to see your glory. The Lord said, okay, I'll put you in the cleft of the rock. I'm going to put my hand over you and I'm going to pass by and you're going to see my hinder parts, but you're not going to see my glory. It's really kind of, what's the word I'm looking for? Because the Bible says that God said to Aaron and Miriam when they're arguing about the wife that little brother Moses took, the Lord said, you know, I speak to a prophet in a dream or a vision, but I speak to Moses as a friend speaks face to face. And you all should have considered that, he says to Miriam and Aaron, before you started criticizing the pastor, who is your, just happened to be your little brother. I like the way. So how could they talk face to face as a man talks with his friend, but the Bible says no man has seen God and lived? The glory of the Lord is all I can say is the glory of the Lord. And I looked it up and all I can find is the word glory means brightness. It means shining. That's why Adam and Eve, I believe, were naked in the garden and they were not ashamed, is because the glory of the Lord covered them. And then when they sinned, the Bible says in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They fell short of the glory of God. My. But when the Lord chooses, he can manifest himself to us. And he did in the cool of the day to Adam and Eve. He came down in the cool of the day. Then on Mount Sinai, he manifested himself on that mountain with earthquakes and thunderings and a thick black cloud of darkness and lightnings. And the people of Israel said, Moses, you go up and talk to God for us. We don't want to go up there, but you go tell him, you go get what he says and tell us what he says, but we're not going to go. And Moses, even as he ascended up there, he said, I do exceedingly tremble and quake. And the Bible says that even the 70 elders and Nathan, Abihu and all those guys, they saw the God of Israel And they ate in his presence and under his throne, as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone, as the heavens in its clearness. And they ate in his presence. And I don't understand how they could even eat in the presence of an awesome God. But the Lord chose to manifest himself. Now, in the fullness of time, Jesus came, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. He became Emmanuel, God with us. And for 33 and a half years, he walked among us. And at the Last Supper, Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." And the Lord said, "Have I been so long time with you, and you have not noticed me? You haven't seen me?" Oh, to see him was to see the Father. It was the manifestation of deity among us. We could talk about all the Old Testament theophanies, a pre-incarnate manifestation of the Lord Jesus. But my, now, how does he manifest himself among us? He said it, and I've already mentioned it to you. He said, "Wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I." Where am I? There am I in the midst. The Lord is in our midst here today. He has chosen to manifest himself among us. How does he do it now? He does it through 9 gifts of the Holy Spirit. You'll find them in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 and 14. Oh, and he said, "Covet earnestly the best gifts." And my dear brother, I do covet earnestly the best gifts. He said, the gift of word of knowledge, the gift of word of wisdom, the gift of discerning of spirits, the gift of faith. And I pray it. I'm praying it so much now, because Jesus said to his apostles, "Have the faith of God." I'm praying, "Lord, give me the gift of faith." He said the gift of faith, the gift of miracles, the gifts of healing, the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, the gift of interpretation of tongues, the gift of... That was it, wasn't it? That's all 9. It's the manifestation. It's our head in heaven being in contact with his body on earth. It's us in communication with him and being the body of Christ and ministering to one another. So God is spirit. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. God is holy. God is merciful. God is infinite. God is wise. God is righteous. God is love. God is one. God is light. God is sovereign. God is faithful. God is good. And Jesus is God. Hallelujah. Even though the Jehovah's Witnesses don't agree with that. I was in El Paso for 3 years. And during that time, I got 6 visits from the Jehovah's Witnesses. And we had some great discussions out there on the front porch. And they would agree with me when... They agree. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But when I went one step further and I said, "Jesus is God," that's when they got off. I said, "Just before you go, can I pray with you?" "No, we're good. Thank you." They left. I'm telling you that Jesus is not just the Son of God. Jesus is God. Jesus is deity. Thomas said it when Jesus, after resurrection, offered him to put his fingers in the nail prints and thrust his hand into his side. Doesn't say that Thomas did that, but he did say, "My Lord and my God." Jesus died for us. He was raised for our justification. And now he ever lives to make intercession for the saints. Jesus saves the lost, forgives sin, and justifies the ungodly. Jesus heals the sick and baptizes believers in the Holy Spirit. Jesus raises the dead. Jesus never leaves us nor forsakes us, but will be with us until the end of the age. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. Jesus is our high priest, touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, and yet without sin. Can you imagine growing up in Mary's house? All the time her telling you, "Why can't you be like your brother Jesus? He never did sin. He never did cuss or chew or go with girls that do." When Mary said, "Take out the trash," he never did swell up and say, "It's not my turn, it's James' turn to take out the trash." He never did sin. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Jesus promises to be in the midst of 2 or 3 who gather in his name. Jesus is the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus is worthy to open the book. Jesus is the first fruits of them which slept. Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the true bread from heaven. Jesus is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Jesus is the soon coming King. Jesus is he who was dead and is alive forevermore. How about our worship? Is he worth it? Praise the Lord. Jesus had stood at Lazarus' tomb and cried, "Lazarus, come forth." And after being dead 4 days, Lazarus came forth bound, hand and foot with grave clothes. His sister Mary would never forget what Jesus did for her family that day. She would give her very best to Jesus. While in a few days, Judas would betray him for just 30 pieces of silver, which was the price of a common slave. One other thing about Mary. She was the only one of Jesus' disciples who understood what he had said 3 times about the suffering and death he would endure for the sins of the whole world. Jesus kept his promise to her in Mark chapter 14 and verse 9. Wherever this gospel is preached, her story is told as a memorial to her. Praise the Lord. So the question is, how valuable is Jesus to you today? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. As I said, as the musicians come back, please, to the platform. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So many things happen, and that's such a wonderful message. He said, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say, Father? Save me from this hour." What hour is he talking about? It's just in 5 days now, he's going to be tortured, spit upon, buffeted, flogged by the Roman cat of nine tails, hands and feet driven through with nails, hung on a cross. Oh, but what did he say? For such a cause came I unto this hour. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. For this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. And immediately the voice came from heaven, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Then Jesus said, and you know he's at the height of his popularity. They're all thinking he's going to come into Jerusalem and ascend the throne and take up where David left off. That's why the palm branches. That's why they took their coats off and put them in the path of the donkey. That's why they cried, "Hosanna, blessed is the King that comes in the name of the Lord." They fully anticipated him ascending the throne. But what did he do instead? He said, "Except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone." He starts talking about death at the height of his popularity. He said, 3 things happened when he was glorified. Now is the judgment of this world. That word translated judgment is crisis. We can get a hold of that. Now is the crisis of this world. Oh, I wish I could preach on it. Number 2, he said, now will the prince of this world be cast out. When was the prince of this world cast out? When Jesus was glorified. What do you mean cast out? We're still battling with him. He was cast out of his place of authority. Number 3, he said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself."